Morning. We're actually getting back to 1 Corinthians. This morning, chapter 8. The last time we were in 1 Corinthians was before Advent, I believe, right? We finished chapter 7 way back then, and then I got the idea of, before we looked at chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, we thought about looking over the whole scope of Scripture as much as we could. I suppose you could never really complete that, about giving in the Old Testament, Jesus teaching about giving, and don't worry, there's only two more weeks. We will be shifting gears. Not sure where we'll be going, but then it'll be time for Lent, believe it or not. So time is passing quickly. So I love the balance of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul finishes up kind of the encouragement, although he goes back to it again in chapter 9, of giving and why we should give or how we should give, attitudes in giving and that. And then he talks about the accountability of those who are going to manage the gifts. So I really just like that balance. You have the grace of giving as the title of the sermon, but it's also and accountability to handle those funds well, transparency that the church needs to have. But opening up, we're talking about attitudes of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Chris, we almost like we're moving towards a charismatic, quiet charismatic. If you've been to charismatic churches, we have that prayer going on, but usually it's a little bit louder than the reserved Stony Brook, you know. I don't know if it's me. It's like, okay, you want me to play out loud with a whisper. But anyway, good direction, opening us up to something new. So I like that. But it's fascinating, too, because it really plays right into, I think, this passage in 2 Corinthians, because you'll hear a lot about grace and you'll hear a lot about giving. And if you know your spiritual gift ideas in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, I think, those passages, that grace gift, like you've been given favor and you've also been given gifting from God. And I think this is all related. And hopefully you'll see the connections. But let's look at the passage, how Paul begins, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "And now, brothers," we can say brothers and sisters, "we want you to know about the grace God has given to the Macedonian churches." When you read that, the thought is, I want you to know about, I want you to think about the incredible favor that God has given to the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, grace has been given through trial, and their overflowing joy. There's trial and there's joy. And their extreme poverty has welled up rich generosity. That's a fascinating passage. Jim talked about the famine last week that had gone throughout the Roman Empire that was actually prophesied way back in Acts chapter 11. And it was about, historically, it can pretty much be documented as the time of Claudius Caesar. He reigned between 41 and 54. So we're right in the midst of that time that was prophesied that there would be a terrible famine. And the people north in Macedonia, north of Corinth, were evidently hit hard. Corinth was probably sheltered a little bit because it was a big port. And so goods would be coming in from around the world to Corinth. It was blessed in that way. So they might have abundance when the rest of the world was suffering. But Paul points out this church that is in severe trial is overflowing with joy somehow. And they have extreme poverty. Now, I just have to say, health and wealth gospel, you don't find it. You know, there are blessings, but here it's like, these people are in trouble. These people are in severe trial. They're in deep need. And out of that, they're going to be joyful in God and look deeply and ask, how can I still be generous? How can I reach out? Verse 3, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability." Beyond their ability. It's it's really hard to imagine what was happening there and how they could dig deep to be able to help others. It was a rough, rough, rough situation. I'll say that again, verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability and entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing the service to the saints. Here's a broken, starving, hurting, just that severe trial, people in grave difficulty pleading that they could join in sharing the privilege of sharing a gift for the Jerusalem church that may have been even more hard-pressed. We assume the Jerusalem church was in really, really deep, deep trouble. Paul's heart was going out to them for good reason. He wanted to help them for good reason. Verse 5 is one of the key verses that we'll see today. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. Now that's important, right? The first step in whatever we do in our faith, in our lives, to give ourselves first to the Lord. And then, he says, to us, and all that Paul represented, in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So there's a little break there. He shifted to Titus. But in thinking about this, my mind, with that repeat of grace, that repeat of giving, that idea of giving our lives first to the Lord, and all of this charisma, this grace-giving, my mind went to Romans chapter 12, and it just seems tightly connected to me. So Romans chapter 12, the first three verses, and this is like a direct connection, calling us all to be like those Macedonian churches. That would be Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, those churches you've read about in the book of Acts, north of Corinth, northern Greece. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The first thing to do, first thing, give your life, give your body as a sacrifice to God. Give it all to God. Exalt him, as we sang earlier. This is our first act of worship. Seems maybe after you do that, nothing is impossible. Even out of poverty, you can maybe give. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Always like that, renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now again, connecting grace of Romans 12 with 2 Corinthians 8, Paul leading a statement with the idea of grace given to us. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And this is interesting. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Now, that's set in the context of gifting. But some are called to be really generous. Perhaps they're really blessed. I don't know. But some have that special gift. But hold on. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Then Paul moves to love. Probably more important than what I just read. He moves to love. And he says in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I always think of Wayne. Wayne teaching on the one another's. We need to care for one another. Sorry to put you on the spot. I've done that twice now this morning. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep up your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Share with God's love. Part of love is sharing. So it's not just the gifted, right? It's everybody is called to that. Sharing ministry, practice hospitality. It concludes. So you see this movement of grace in the church, the churches in Macedonia that brought them joy and moved them to be generous. And that's an example that Paul cites, and he wants the Corinthians to be mindful of probably a church that was much better off. Okay. Now, let's move a little bit. Verse 6, we'll read again. So he urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also the completion of this act of grace. I'm wondering if we're not thinking back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul talks about setting aside a gift, guiding the Corinthian church earlier and on how practically they should plan their giving. Verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us. That's a building thing. All of these blessings they have faith, they have able to speak the word, they have a knowledge of God in this earnestness of their faith and probably commitment to one another, and in your love for Paul, for the church. See that you also excel in the grace, the favor of giving. So there should be joy in it, as he says it was in the Macedonian churches. Now again, Paul's doing a little comparing, and you know, sometimes that makes us uncomfortable, like you shouldn't really compare, but he shifts gears again and sort of lightens up, I think. He says, verse 8, now, I am not commanding you. It's like, I'm not pressuring you. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. He's not commanding. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you might through his poverty become rich. Sets another example for us, the highest example that can be set. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was the Son of God, the King of the kingdom, alongside the Father. He's rich. And he gave up everything, set aside the glory, that we might become children of God, that we might share in the wealth of God's kingdom. I always think of Jesus on the cross is opening the door to God's open arms to all of us, providing our forgiveness by paying the penalty for our sins on the cross and welcoming us into the presence of his Father. So Paul says, I'm not commanding, but think carefully. Think about the example of Christ, the ultimate example. And then he moves. And here is my advice. Now he's moving to advice about what is best for you in these matters. Last year, again, looking back to the previous time, perhaps 1 Corinthians, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. There's so many important little phrases in here. So he's saying, follow through. I think of Jesus' words, if you set your hand to the plow and look back, you're not good. That's not good. Follow through. But according to your means, according to your means. Don't feel pressured to give beyond what you're able. Don't neglect your own family or give everything away, but stay within your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what has, not according to what one does not have. And I love that he goes back now to the Old Testament because it brings another principle about our God into mind in verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there will be equality. At the present time, your plenty, speaking to Corinth, will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathers much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Going back to the Israelites in the wilderness, they were in deep need of food and water. And God provided the manna. He provided water from the rock. Paul is saying, look back to that. We have a God that is concerned about meeting needs. We have a God who is concerned about meeting needs. He may have blessed your life. You may have plenty. There are those who aren't. Jesus said, the poor will always be with us. So if we look around, there will always be a reason to share. But it's not so that you'll give up everything. No, it's so that everyone's needs will be met. Equality. And when we think of that, it's food, I think, shelter and clothing. In our country, we are extremely blessed, and I have nothing against a little luxury. But that's not what's promised. Most of us enjoy a little bit of luxury, and I think that's fine. We are very, very blessed. But that's not the promise. It's needs. It's not a health, wealth gospel. It's needs, food, shelter, clothing. And, of course, we have wonderful relationships if we commit ourselves to the body of Christ and our own families. So we are rich even if we don't have a lot of money, even if we don't have a wonderful, nice house. So those are the ideas. There's joy in giving. God's grace is poured out in us that we might be generous as he is. And now we really shift gears in verse 16. We start talking about church administration. I've always been one of those weird people who like to look after business. I did that as an assistant pastor for about 7 years at the church in South Hadley while they were building a building. And it was good. And it's biblical. In fact, there's a gift of administration, right? Read that too. And that passage is about gifts. So Paul goes on. Now I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. Titus wants to be involved with this gift giving, with this encouragement to them. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Now, when you read this, it seems like he's excited. Again, I don't sense that this is a pressure, but it's a privilege to join in the sharing of gifts to people who are deeply hurting. So Titus was in. He was all in. Verse 18, we are sending along him with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. So Titus is going to come and help oversee this gift giving. And then there's the brother. We don't know who that brother is, but he was obviously a significant person. And verse 19 even gets us into maybe early church government. For what is more, that brother was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. So you have like a building contingency, a group, a delegation of the church. And note, the churches chose the leaders. The churches spotted people who were trustworthy. You think back to Acts chapter 6 where the deacons were chosen, people filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The church is meant to call and look for people like that to lead. And the churches chose that brother. Why? We want to avoid any criticism by the way we would administer this liberal gift. Let me see if I can say that clearly. We want to avoid any criticism by the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. churches who handle money need to be transparent in the way they handle money. Paul was concerned about this. He's saying, we need to give, and we are going to be accountable. Do you have a concern? You can check. These leaders have been chosen by the church. Why? Because they're trustworthy. Why? Because they're like deacons. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They know how to manage things. They know how to work out God's practical purposes. Again, verse 20. We want to avoid any criticism by the way that we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also of men. Very important. As we're giving, and emails went out to share in Turkey, and there's different organizations, and we need to be able to look at the accountability of any organization that we give to before we give. There's what's called the EFCA, which is the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, and you can almost always find that in a legitimate mission organization. And you can look up how they manage their funds. So the information's available. We need to be wise. We need to look. We need to look for that transparency. And, of course, we need to have that transparency here. And I'm grateful that we have wonderful people who help us administer the funds. Okay. 22, verse 22. In addition, we are sending with them our brother, who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. And notice the delegation is still growing. There's Titus, there's the brother, and now there's another brother who is going to be going along, that is zealous, that is excited, that is happy to participate in this ministry to bring the gift. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honor to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. So in this passage, I think there's three really crucial things, important things. Giving is a part of the grace we received from God. God has given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us many, many blessings. Most importantly, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And in this giving that we receive, these gifts that we receive, there should be joy. Maybe we should be a little louder when we try to move towards that charismatic praise. It sounds pretty neat when you get into one of those churches where you hear a lot of praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm very reserved, so you don't hear me like shouting it out myself, but it's like, oh, that sounds pretty nice, you know, when you're in one of those situations. There should be joy. Get out of your reserve state there, right? It should be joyful. It should be joyful, and we should be generous. And the giving should be thoughtful. Thoughtful, right? You use your heads. Paul's not commanding, but he's giving advice, and he wants us to think about what we're doing with what we have and what we give. We need to be careful, not manipulated, right? There's so many people that will put out that emotional plea, help now or you'll never be able to help again, you know, whatever the case may be that they do. And, okay, there's problems, but listen carefully and be careful. Look for that transparency. Let's pray. Father, may we be a joyful people in all things, joyful in all of your gifts to us. May we just enjoy our relationship with you that you've given to us. May we enjoy one another as you've called us to a church. May we enjoy your love. And may we be moved to have open eyes and a responsive heart We use our minds, but Lord, open our hearts, we pray. And we're so grateful. That your heart is open to us. Amen.